Okay. Before we start our Mishnah, two ideas, one from last week's Sedra and one from this week's Sedra. Last week's Sedra, we know the story that Avram Avinu was looking for a shidduch, he's looking for a wife for his son Yitzchak, and he sends Eliezer, his servant, to go and find a suitable match, and he says, "Va'ashpiacha b'Hashem elokei ha'shamayim elokei ha'aretz, I will make you swear by Hashem, the God of the heaven and the earth, asher lo tzikach isha livni, don't take a wife for my son, b'benot ha'kanani, from the daughters of Canaan, asher anochi yoshev b'kirbo, that I dwell amongst them." And the commentators ask, well, we know where Avram Avinu lived. Why was he giving Eliezer a geography lesson? Don't take a girl from Golders Green, that's where we live. Obviously we know we live in Golders Green, that's where the whole story is taking place. Don't take a girl from the daughters of Canaan, that we dwell amongst them. Well, we know that you dwell amongst them. What's Avram Avinu adding by telling Eliezer that we live amongst the Benos Canaan, the daughters of Canaan? So the Sfas Emes says, I believe it's the Sfas Emes, that what it means is, don't take a daughter, don't take a wife for Yitzchak from these girls. Why? Because Onochi Yoshev B'Kibro, Onochi, the I, is inside of them. They're only worried about themselves. That's what the problem is. Onochi, the I, Yoshev B'Kibro, dwells within them. They're only interested in themselves. They're selfish. They've only got self-interest at heart. And that's what's wrong. That's what you mustn't take a wife. That's not what we look for when we look for a wife for Yitzchak Avinu. Do not take a girl from the daughters of Canaan. Why? Because Onochi, I, their self-interest, themselves, Yoshev B'Kibro, that's all they're interested in. And in this week's Sedra, it's a very beautiful idea, and it's a very important idea for us to understand. The Pasuk says that Yitzchak got married to Rivka, and it says in Pasuk Chaf Aleph, chapter 25, verse 21, "Vayetzei Yitzchak laHashem, and Yitzchak prayed to God, lenochach ishto, on behalf of his wife, ki akorihi, because she was barren." And the commentators ask that these Pasuk's in the wrong order. First you should say that she was barren, and therefore he governed. What was the main thing here? The main thing here is that she couldn't have children, and that is why he governed. But it says in the Pasuk that he governed because she couldn't have children. The main thing is put at the end. It should say that Rivka couldn't have children, and therefore Yitzchak governed. Yes, and what does it say? He governed because she couldn't have children. Well, governing was only a result of this problem that she was in. And if she didn't find herself in this problem, then he wouldn't have had to govern. So it seems to be the wrong order of the Pasuk. So the commentators say something beautiful, and that is, the Gemara tells us that why, if you look at Sarah and Rivka and Rochel, they all had problems having children. The Gemara in Bracha says, why was this? Rabbeinu Bachai says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made this. We're not going to discuss this today, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu created this situation only because he wanted them to govern. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to hear the prayers of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, of Sarah, Rivka, and Rochel, and Leah. He wanted to hear their prayers, and therefore he created a situation that they would have to govern. So what was the main thing here? It wasn't a situation, the main thing was the governing. And that's what it says here, Yitzchak governs, because that was the main thing. Now what caused him to daven? That's secondary. That was the fact that he had a problem that she didn't have children. And that's an important thing. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations and therefore we think, well, I'm in a bad situation, I better daven. And the other way, it really is the other way around. Hashem has put us in this situation because he wants us to daven. The main thing is davening. And sometimes if we daven before the situation, we can avoid the situation happening. That's the power of prayer. The power of prayer is, I mean, this is really going in Thursday's share, not in today's share, but the power of prayer is that it can avoid this situation because the situation's happening. We've got this sorrow, we've got this problem, we've got this worry, we've got this, etc. It's happening in order to get us to pray. And therefore the prayer is the main thing, and the situation is the secondary. And that's what it says here. Vayetzei Yitzchak laHashem, lenochach ishto. Yitzchak prayed, that was the main thing. Why was he praying? Because she couldn't have children. So that's an important thing. Certainly with tzaddikim, certainly with the others, how, what, when, and why is another shir. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to hear their prayers, and therefore he put them in certain situations that would quote unquote force them to pray. In fact, later on with Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe Rabbeinu davened to Hashem. I'm trying to remember where it was. Moshe Rabbeinu davened to Hashem, and Hashem says, "Stop davening. Now's not the time to daven. Go and fight, and you're going to be successful." Was that in Yom Suf? Okay. So the Maharal says there, what does it mean? Don't daven. The whole point, which you said, of any trouble that befalls a person, the Jewish people, is to get them to daven. Hashem wants to hear our prayers. So now that there's a trouble and Moshe is praying, why does Hashem tell him to stop praying? So Hashem said, because since the whole idea of the trouble, says the Maharal, since the whole idea of the trouble is to get you to pray, as long as you're praying, I'm not going to take away the trouble, because that's the whole idea. The whole idea is I want you to get to pray, and as long as you're praying, the trouble's not going to go away, and we need to cross the Yom Suf if it was the Yom Suf. Therefore stop praying, and then we can go and sort out the trouble. So the whole idea that prayer, really, we're not in a situation, and therefore we pray, that's the main thing. Hashem wants to hear us, and therefore he creates situations. Okay, that was something from me. Yes. It wasn't the family of Avraham Avinu. It wasn't. That's the point he's making. The sign of a Jewish woman is that they're not. Jewish people are going nechasodim. They're kind. They're worried about other people. He said the problem with the people around here. Of course, out of every group of people, you find those who are good and those who are bad. Fine, but generally, right? The certain groups of people have certain characteristics. The characteristics of German people is what? Well, they're very masudah. Everything has to work, right? You go to Switzerland, don't you, right? The characteristic of, I don't know, French people is they're very romantic, right? Whatever it is. Does it mean every single Frenchman is romantic? Does it mean every single German is a killer? Probably not. I'd like to meet one, though. English characteristics that we're easy, go lucky, and very warm, and jovial. In cooking, in drinking. Okay, so that's the idea. The idea is that Avraham Avinu is telling Eliezer that the sign of the future of the Jewish people has got to be that we're worried about other people. And therefore these girls, in general, are not on no chiyoshe v'kiva, and therefore they're not for us. Let's look at our Mishnah. Our Mishnah is Mishnah Zion. Now it's interesting here that the art scroll has a different Mishnah from most other Mishnahs that are around. The first two lines, or the first line, sorry, in the Mishnah here in the Art Scroll, do not appear in many other texts of the Mishnah. But we read it even so. Rabbi Tzadok Omer, Rabbi Tzadok says, "Atziv Frosh Min Atzibor, do not separate yourself from the community, but Al Tas Atzmachok Oche Hadayonim, and do not act as a lawyer." These two things are not found in most Mishnah. If you take out another Mishnah,
let's just, for example, here we are.
I bet my luck is going to be in here, right? Well, here we are. What Mishnah is it? Mishnah Zion? Oh, here you go. You ready? Rabbi Tzadok Omer, Rabbi Tzadok says, Al ta'asim atzorin iskalda behem. Do not make them a crown. It starts from there. So we're not going to discuss the first two. Besides which, these first two have already been discussed in earlier chapters. Okay. Let's start from here. It's in there? Oh, that's interesting. Okay. The al ta'asim atzorin iskalda behem. Do not make the Torah a crown for self-glorification. The lo kardom lachbaba. And nor a spade with which to dig. That'd be interesting. Somebody take a safer turn and try to turn over his vegetables. Okay. The kach haya hila omer. So too Hila used to say, Udi ishtamesh betagot chalof. He who exploits the crown of Torah for personal benefit shall fade away. Holamadato, you've learned. Kol hanena midivrei Torah. From this you derive that whoever seeks personal benefit from the words of Torah knows what chayav min ha'olam, removes his life from the world. Before we start today's shir is not halachic. Okay? And therefore, when we go through today's shir, you're going to say, but today we don't do it like this. And today I know people who do get paid for being a rabbi and who do. Fine, it's not halachic. Today we're going to discuss that which is in the Mishnah and how and why today's difference we'll discuss, please God, another time. But here we're talking about the ideal and how the world should look. We've all got ideas how the world should look and we're all upset how it does look. Today we're going to discuss how the world should look. So the first idea, this continues what we discussed last week. Last week we started off with the Rambam. We discussed that Rambam says that chas v'shalom are you allowed to take money or to derive any personal benefit from Torah. Somebody who's a Talmud Chacham, somebody who's learned a long time and therefore can serve the community as a rabbi or as a dayan or as a teacher, mustn't take any money for it, mustn't get any... Pardon? What about writing?
Take money?
That's an interesting one, I don't know what you would say. A scribe? A scribe, is that called... But that is not through your Torah knowledge. That could be a skill. I don't know. That's a good question. I don't know. Again, today, as I said, today we know it's different. Fine. So let's start discussing what is so wrong. What is so wrong? Somebody's known for many, many years, and he wants to use the Torah to as a career. Right? We know that rabbis, right? Anybody who starts off becoming a rabbi, certainly I can speak from England, starts off in a community somewhere in the middle of nowhere, and then they move to a community somewhere in the middle of next to nowhere. And then they move to a community in London, which was once a community, is now finished. And then they end up, they've got a nice big community in England. Well, that's the progression. So it's a career, right? And we all know this. So there's a pulpit rabbi, it's a career. So why does the Mishnah seem to not like that? So the Baal Tanura says the following. The Baal Tanura says that let's compare Torah to Hekdesh. What was Hekdesh? Hekdesh is you've got some spare money, you've got a spare cow lying around, and you decide that you want to dedicate it to the temple. See, there's a process, you say, it's not very difficult, you say, I want to dedicate this cow to the temple. What happens now, or this ox, what happens now if your ox, who was pulling your plough, becomes ill and can no longer pull the plough? Are you allowed to use this one that you've dedicated to the temple? You haven't yet given it to the temple, you haven't given it to the Kohanim, you haven't yet taken it up and deposited it in the, wherever they used to deposit the cows that were donated, the oxen that were donated, can you use it? It's a 50-50, ladies and gentlemen. Yes or no? No, you can't. Once you've sanctified it, that's the word hekdesh, once you've sanctified it for the temple, you've consecrated it, if you like, so it's no longer yours. It belongs to the temple and you can't use it. What happens if you do use it? If you do it by accident, you have to bring a carbon. You forgot that you made it hekdesh and you used it. That can happen. So you used to bring a sacrifice, everything else you do by accident. If you do it on purpose, you know that you've given it to the temple, and you still use it, very strict. You are liable to Misa B'Dei Shemayim, it's called. You're death in heaven. That means, on this world, we can't put you to death. You know, we believe in the death penalty. But Hashem has his ways, and it's Misa B'Dei Shemayim. Good. So that's hekdesh. Says the Baal Tanura, we have nothing more holy and nothing more consecrated, and nothing more sanctified, and any other old English word to mean important, than our Torah. And somebody who takes that Torah, and uses the Torah in the same way as he uses his BA, or his BSc, or his MA, or whatever, MBA, so what he's doing is he's using something which is hekdesh. And therefore that's why our Mishnah says at the end, someone who derives personal benefit from the words of Torah removes his life from the world. Because you've used hekdesh on purpose. Now it's interesting to note, just to put it into context, that we've discussed many times that Rav Kook, Zatzal, in order to collect charity, you have to go to Rav Kook, and you have to get a letter of recommendation from Rav Kook. And he used to, whoever turned up, sign, write letters. The only letter that he would not sign, unless he felt the person really deserved it, was a semicha, was rabbinical ordination. Because there, he said, to give rabbinical ordination to somebody who's just going to use it to get a career, who doesn't is not going to use it to further the cause of Torah and to help other people and to serve the community. He can't get a job as a car mechanic, so get a job as a rabbi. And he's not interested in what Torah really is, so he's using Torah. That Rav Kook, with all his kindness and with all his tzidkus, that he refused to sign. So that's what we're talking about here. That's what the Bar Tanura says. Torah is hekdesh. Torah is not there for us to make a quick buck on the back of Torah. It's hekdesh. And if I want to use Torah, right, today, again, it's hard to understand, but we used to have if you read the stories of the people who were in Velozhin Yeshiva and were big Talmidei Chachamim and used to learn Gemara and Shabbos smoking. Why? Because Torah, the intellectual aspect of learning Gemara spoke to them, but they'd left the Yeshiva world, they'd left Torah world behind, but they still used to learn. And in fact, there is a story that one of these chaps came to Rav Kook, who came from Europe in the early 20th century, and he was very learned, and outwardly he still gave the appearance of being interested in learning Torah, but really he was not interested anymore. But there was a shortage of rabbis, and he knew he could go to America with a semicha and earn a good living. So he went to Rav Kook for one of these documents for semicha, and he looked very nice, and Rav Kook spoke to him in learning. It was very impressive, but the more Rav Kook spoke to him, the more he realized that this chap was a bit, as we say in England, dodgy. Right? It was a bit suspect that when he spoke to him, when it comes to learning, great, when he spoke to him about God, about this, about that. So Rav Kook refused to give him a smicha. So the guy said, okay, don't give me a smicha, give me a letter of recommendation. So he says, no, I'm not giving you a letter of recommendation either, because that is tantamount to agreeing with what you want to do. And what you want to do is use Torah for your own personal benefit. You're not interested in serving a community. You're not interested in bringing the word of God to people. You're not interested in, you're interested in, do you need a job? And you can go to America and get a good job. That's exactly what our Mishnah says. So
that's all Torah in front of you.
Yes.
What about the guys who are making millions out of those ones?
I'd like to meet them.
No, I'm sorry.
They're making millions.
They're using Torah to run their business. Because they become millionaires by making those books by using Torah. Where's that
credit? Two good questions today. Where? Okay, give me a moment to think. So what we're saying is, if we're not allowed to use our Torah knowledge, let's see here. I can answer.
What would your opinion be?
No, there, because you need the upkeep of the synagogue. No one's making money. No, so what you're saying, that nobody's going
to
print the books if they can't. So you're saying that you should do it for cost.
I don't know.
So who's going to do it?
That
the art scroll, art scroll. But let's look at the other side.
It's really
so therefore you have to. Good question. It would depend on why they're doing it. I don't think anybody could have realised in 1977 when the... Are they here?
This this was the first thing that Archibald did. The five negatives.
Right? And up to then, we had our singer's prayer book. Right? I don't think anybody could have realised then in 1977, they called it the Archibald Revolution, that it would go to revolutionise Torah learning. But I think you're right. Allegedly. No, I mean, because you can't speak about the vast explosion of Torah knowledge and not give Gemara credit for it. You know, somebody told me an interesting story that in Art Scroll, you know, you can email them. If you're learning Gemara or any one of their books and you've got a question, you can email them. So they were getting emails about some Gemara, some difficult piece of Gemara, and they were backwards and forwards email. And then they wanted to meet this, obviously, big time Chacham, who it turns out was a non-Jewish woman who'd picked up an article on Gemara and had, that is how far it's got. Interesting enough, talking about that, I just read in Jerusalem Post, I don't know if you saw that, Rabbi Steinsaltz, who was the first person to bring Gemara to the masses by making it easily accessible, is about to finish doing, this is a one-man operation, he's about to finish it next year. But Art Scroll, so he was saying, but they're using Torah to make money. And therefore the answer has to be that they're not. They're using well, firstly, today we're going to see that a lot of people use Torah to make money. Colonel, but that's a good question. I mean, I think what they're doing is
it's
spreading. I mean, if only, in my opinion, I mean, the art scroll, the three, the Siddur, the Chumash, and the Gemara, are, that's the whole reason the art scroll are there. Right? The, you know, the novels and all this other stuff, yeah, it's all very nice. But the Siddur, the Chumash, and the Gemara are just, okay. They're all sponsored.
Good,
yeah. And they get the money. So I know one of the sponsors, somebody sponsored actually the Pirkei Avos. There's a big green Pirkei Avos. So one of the sponsor there lives in England, and he couldn't understand why he had to give them X thousand number of pounds just to have his name on the. That's the way it works.
Sorry, Art Scroll is $10 million.
Yeah. Yeah, apart from the sum of it, yeah.
And it's cheaper in America than it is here.
Right.
Maybe it is medicated, of course.
Nah. It's a multi-million dollar.
It's a thing called the VAT that might have a really great
They make a lot of money. They make a lot of money.
And then you can take this even further because there are guys who write inside on the pages.
I can't explain it yet. I have to think about it. There's definitely not a case of using Jerry to make money.
Which is very interesting. Art School is an American and stays in America. Feldheim took their operation from America and moved it here.
But Feldheim also made money.
Huh?
Feldheim also made money.
But they also are a lot cheaper.
Fine. So the interesting enough, the Bartimaeus addresses the problem. What about teachers? Melamde Tinokos, teachers who get paid. This is the art scrolls. This is the art scroll. This is the Bartimaeus time. What about them who get paid? So he says the way we get around this is that we pay them to babysit. We're not paying them to teach. And if you see some of the teachers, you understand why. But anyway, we're not paying them to teach. We're paying them the fact that they are quote unquote babysitting. So he says, well, what about Dayanim? He says, we're not paying them to judge, we're paying them unemployment benefit because they're losing, they're not getting work. That's what the something else. So that's what the point I'm trying to make is, again, it's not halachic. Why do we have to say that? Because the point is that because this chap has learnt 30 years in Gates of Kolon as a tremendous Talmud Chacham, wherever it is, he's not allowed, he shouldn't be using his Torah knowledge to make money. He should be using his Torah knowledge to help other people and to spread the word. However, people have got to live. So the point is here, not a halachic discussion about how, what, when, and why, but it's to get the point home how important Torah is, how precious and priceless it is, that we can't degrade it by taking a money for it. This is all based on the Pasuk. Interestingly enough, the Pasuk in Devarim, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Pasuk 14 says, Moshe Rabbeinu says to the Jewish people that God has commanded me at this time to teach you all these laws. And the Gemara says, nobody paid Moshe Rabbeinu. Who's the teacher par excellence? There's only one, there's not one in one, but the main person we call Moshe Rabbeinu. What does Rabbeinu mean? Our teacher. And nobody paid Moshe Rabbeinu. And that was a difficult job to look after the Jews for 40 years in the desert with all their grumblings, etc., etc. He didn't get any pay. So it says the Gemara, in the same way as Moshe Rabbeinu didn't take any personal, in fact later on, before Moshe Rabbeinu is passing away, he says, I didn't take a thing from you. Not even a donkey, nothing. So just Moshe Rabbeinu, that's what we're saying, is the paradigm, so too, we don't get paid. As I said, we're not discussing it. So that's the first idea. The Tiferet Yisrael asked a very beautiful question. He says, what implement is brought as an example in our Mishnah? So, a spade. What does it say in our Mishnah? It says, do not make the Torah a crown for self-glorification, nor a spade with which to dig. It could have said, nor a hammer with it which to bang, or a saw with which to cut. If he wants to give an example of using something for your own benefit. Right here, the Torah is compared to a spade, and in the same way as you use a spade for your own benefit to dig, so too you're not allowed to use the Torah Well, I could use any example. Why a spade? So the Tiferes Yisrael says that the spade is an example of an implement that you use that doesn't really wear out. A good spade, you can have a good spade for donkey's years. Right? You go and you buy a good spade, it costs you whatever it costs, it can last you for the next 50 years. And therefore, when you're using the spade, the amount of wear and tear on the spade is really minimal. So too, you would think, if I'm using my Torah knowledge, and I'm gaining and I'm becoming very rich, the desecration of the Torah is really minimal. In the same way as a spade is worn out minimally. Here I am, nobody likes a poor rabbi. We all complain that the rabbis haven't got any money and have to be supported, etc., etc. So I'm going to be a rabbi and I'm going to give whatever it is. I'm going to make a lot of money. And therefore, Torah will not be degraded very much. Says the Mishnah, no. Even like a spade, the fact that you are using your Torah to make money, that is already a bad thing. Even though the spade is only worn out a little bit, you use it for many, many years. And at the end of many years, it's still a good spade. So too, you're using the Torah and you're making a lot of money and the desecration of the Torah is only minimal. Even a minimal desecration is no good. And that's why he compares it to a spade. So two things so far. Number one, we've said that the Baal Tanura says that Torah is hektish. And this is the point out of the whole shiur. We want to walk away today with an appreciation of the beauty and the preciousness, if there's such a word, of Torah. So that's what the Baal Tanura says, that it's hektish. It's sanctified. You're not allowed to touch it, you're not allowed to use it. It's not ours to touch for our benefit. And number two, he says here, that any desecration means that the whole thing is desecrated. The Maggid of Mezrich says even further. It says here, do not make the Torah a crown. What does it say here? Do not make the Torah a crown for self-glorification. That self-glorification, once again, is not really a correct translation. If you look at the translation, it says, Lehis Gadel Bo. What does Gadol mean? The word Gadol, big. To make yourself big. So in the context, you translate it as self-glorification. But really it means to make yourself big. Says the Maggid of Mezrich, even to make yourself big in spirituality. Even if you're learning Torah, because you want to delve into the Torah to make yourself a spiritual person, even that, there's something wrong. Why? Because you're supposed to learn Torah. Why? Because Hashem said we've got to learn Torah. Lishma. No other motivation. And therefore, if you're learning Torah because you want to be a better person, so that's you're learning Torah because you want to be a better person. That's for you. You want to learn Torah because you want to be a more religious person, but then you're learning Torah because of you. You're learning Torah because you want to be a more spiritual person, then you're learning Torah because of you. Which is all fair and good. It's all lovely. Halavai, we did that. But the level we're supposed to be striving for is, I'm learning Torah because Hashem wants me to learn Torah. And therefore, even if I get nothing out of it, I'm still learning Torah. Right? So therefore, even positive motives are still motives. Correct. But why are you learning it? It's like we've had this discussion about Shabbos. To gain benefit. Because there's nothing better than being a Torah Jew. Okay, but that's from Hashem's point of view. So we discussed this on, for example, Pesach. What do we call Pesach? We call Pesach Pesach. Why? Well, because Hashem passed over, it's called Passover, he passed over the houses. What does Hashem call Pesach? Chag HaMatzos. Why? Because we eat matzos. So Rabbi Yitzchak Bidishov says, because when it comes to us, we have to look what we have to do for Hashem, or what Hashem did for us, and therefore it's called Pesach. But Hashem always looks at what we do for him, as it were, and therefore calls it Chag HaMatzos, because we eat matzah. So it's the same thing here. We have to look at learning Torah because Hashem told us to. Hashem looks at us learning Torah because it's the best thing for his people. So therefore that has to be the relationship. Like Shabbos. Shabbos is the best thing in the world. The family that eats together stays together. There's nothing better than a Shabbos meal. It's amazing. But we don't have Shabbos meal because it's amazing, because of all the social benefits. We have a Shabbos meal because Hashem told us to have a Shabbos meal. Admittedly, again, we're talking about the perfection. We're talking about what we should be striving for. But that's what we're supposed to be striving for, and that's the same thing here. Even if I learn Torah because I want to be a more spiritual person, and the only way to be more spiritual is to learn Torah. I want to be a more religious person, and the only way to be more religious is to learn Torah.
Self-interest.
Then it becomes self-interest. It's a positive self-interest, but it's self-interest. And I'm saying, halavai, that we were even on that level, that we did that. But the level we're supposed to be aiming for is, I learn Torah, and I observe Torah, and I'm a Torah Jew, because that's what Hashem wants. So that's what the Magen Mezrich says. There seems to be a Gemara, and this is a Gemara we've quoted quite often, that contradicts our whole Mishnah. The Gemara in Pesachim 50b says that a person should always learn Torah shelo lishma, not for the right reasons, because by doing it for not the right reasons, it ends up, it leads to us doing it for the right reasons. So la'olam ya'asek odah b'Torah, a man should always get involved in Torah, afinu shelo lishma, even not for the right reasons. Why? Because through doing it for the wrong reasons, you'll end up doing it for the right reason. But here our Mishnah says that I mustn't learn Torah. I mustn't use the Torah for self-glorification, for a spade with which to dig, for my own benefit. I've got to learn Torah lishma. And here we have a Gemara that says that we should do it shelo lishma. How do we reconcile these two? Right, in Judaism, as we know, there's always this that says A, there's always this says B, this one can't be right, they're both good, etc. So how do you reconcile? So here's a very interesting idea. There's a discussion in the Gemara in Brachos. When I do a mitzvah, do I have to have kavana? Now what does kavana mean? Kavana means, do I have to have in mind when I eat something? No, because there's no mitzvah to eat. When I put on my tefillin, if I put on my tefillin and I strap them on and I make the bracha and you know, sometimes you get caught in the middle of the tefillin, you don't know if you're putting them on or taking them off. That's how much kavana you have, right? So therefore, when you're putting on your tefillin, right, do I have to have kavana that I'm now putting on the tefillin for mitzvah because Hashem wants me to do, and if I don't have that thought, I haven't done a mitzvah? Or is the act sufficient? Obviously, it's better to have kavana. We should think about what we're doing. But since I did the act of putting on tefillin, that's sufficient. That's the question of the Gemara. And there's machlokas. Some people say that you need kavana, and some people say that you don't. Meaning you should have kavana, but if you don't have it, you've still done a mitzvah. Okay? Some want to explain that even those who say that I don't need kavana, that's only in a mitzvah which is an action. Because since I've done the action of the mitzvah, that compensates for the fact that I didn't have kavana. But some mitzvahs are not action mitzvahs. For example, to learn Torah is not an action mitzvah, that's a speech. To believe that there's a God, and to constantly believe there's a God, that's not an action, that's a thought. So even these people who say you don't need kavana, but when it comes to a mitzvah that is not action, you need kavana. So in other words, when you're learning Torah, you have to have kavana, you have to have in mind, I'm learning Torah to fulfill a mitzvah of Hashem that says we have to learn Torah. Clear? So if it's an action, the action compensates for the lack of proper thought, for the lack of kavana. If it's not an action, it's just a thought, or it's a speech, then I have to have kavana. That's what some people want to suggest. Now, what happens now if I have a negative thought? I have a thought, I'm doing this not to serve Hashem. How does that impact on an action mitzvah and a non-action mitzvah? So again, we said if it's an action mitzvah, I don't need kavana. But what happens if I have a negative kavana? So then, that does impact on the action. If I have a negative kavana, I'm putting on these tefillin only because of social pressure. And I'm putting on these tefillin, I don't believe in God, but I just have to, then that's not a mitzvah. But if the mitzvah is only to think or to speak, then negative thoughts don't play any part. That's what they explain. Okay? So therefore now we can explain our Gemara and our Mishnah. The Gemara says you should always do mitzvahs, you should always do Torah, shelo lishma. Why? You should always learn Torah, shelo lishma, because learning Torah is not an action mitzvah. And since it's not an action mitzvah, the negative thought doesn't impact, and you can still do the mitzvah properly. But our Mishnah that says don't make it a crown in order for self-glorification is talking about mitzvahs that have actions. And mitzvahs that have actions are ruined with a negative thought. And therefore the Mishnah and the Gemara are exactly one idea. If it's an action mitzvah, negative thoughts can ruin it. If it's not an action mitzvah, negative thoughts can't ruin it. And therefore the Gemara that says, do learn Torah, shelo lishma, is talking about mitzvahs that aren't actions. And therefore negative thoughts can't ruin that. But if it's an action mitzvah, And that's what our Mishnah is talking about, the negative thoughts will ruin it. And therefore there's no contradiction between the Gemara and the Mishnah. So then the question by davening, the question is, if you start off davening, thinking, I'm going to daven now for Hashem, that can carry on throughout the whole davening. Davening is a difficult one actually, because the question is it an action, is it non-action? You'll be alright. The Teferis Yisrael says simply that the Gemara that says do things Shadon Yishmo is talking about beginners. We've discussed this idea before. Somebody who's new to Judaism, or somebody who's learning Judaism, right? The way to do it is to do it. To do the mitzvah. Worry about the thought later. Worry about doing it like doing it properly later. First, get involved in action. Where actions speak louder than words. And therefore, even if initially you're doing it, you may not understand it, you might not know what you're doing, you might not have the right intentions, the Gemara says, start. Why? Because once you've started, then it becomes part of you, and then you can do it properly. Our Gemara is talking about, our Mishnah here that says don't do that, is talking about people who already experience. Once people are already into Torah, once people are already observing mitzvahs, then they have to already start doing them properly. And that's why we discussed many times that people are new to Judaism. The main thing is to do. Don't jump in the deep end, but do. And as you do, then it will become clearer. For example, we could describe Cholent and how great Cholent is for the next 4 weeks. But nobody would ever know how good Cholent is until they've tasted it. So that's the same idea. If somebody wants to learn all about Judaism before he or she actually does Judaism, they'll never get to do the first mitzvah, because there's so much to learn. So therefore what we say is do first. And then as you're doing it, then you can understand slowly what's going on. Taste the Cholent first, and then we'll give you the recipe. That's the idea. Because otherwise you won't get off first base, you won't move. That's what we're saying here. And when you're doing mitzvahs, it doesn't matter so much why, what, when, how, what the rationale is, etc., etc. What is the problem with using Torah? What is the problem with using Torah? And Reb Yosef Shaul Nathanson, the Divrei Shaul, gives a very practical idea. He says the following. All of us must know accountants. Okay? We must know accountants. Now, as somebody who did accountancy for 3 years, I don't think there's a more boring thing to study and to practice in the entire world. If there is, I'd like to... It's just boring. Why do people do it? Why do so many Jews do it? Because it's a good money earner. So let's say somebody goes to college, he goes to university for 3 years and he gets his BA in accounting. Then he goes and he studies accounting and he gets his accountancy exams, takes another 3 years, 6 years. Then he opens his practice and he's an accountant and he's doing quite nicely. That person now wins £100 million or dollars on the lottery. What does he do to his practice? He closes it. But you spent 6 years studying to be an accountant. Lawyer? No. So what? Well, you get that. You get people who spend years studying to be lawyers, and then they become business. So why don't you say no? You can't.
Why
do you say you're an idiot? You studied for 6 years. Carry on being an accountant. What's he going to say to you? I only studied for 6 years in order to.
I think that accountancy will have gives you a basis for the rest of your life.
Correct. But so why is it? But why is he closed down his practice now? Because he will tell you the only reason I went to university to study to be a lawyer or to be an accountant is in order to make a living. Right? Very few people get up in the morning and lishma want to be accountants. If there is, we should meet these people and have them sent away. Right? That my whole being, my father actually is an accountant and he meets these people from the institute who their whole life is accountancy and he can't get over it. He doesn't understand it. Like, how can your whole life be accountancy? Right? Most people, being accountants, it's a good profession, it's a nice profession, move on, we'll make a nice living. Lawyers, right? Doctors may be different because doctors want to save people and help people. Right? It's a calling. But even then, I think you'd be hard pressed to find a doctor who's going to work night shifts when he's won 100 million. Right? So that is the problem here. The problem is, if our Torah, if we relate to Torah in the same way as we relate to getting an accountancy degree, so what happens, right, because of the Torah, you can be a rabbi, you can have a community, you can get a job. What happens when you win the lottery? Well, you don't have to learn Torah anymore. Because the Torah was only a way to get a job. Now that I don't need a job, I don't need Torah anymore. That's what he says. That's what he's saying. That's the problem. That we're saying, if we relate to, you know, you've got to, you know, I don't mind him learning in yeshiva as long as he can become a rabbi. Right? As we've all known and we've all heard, etc., etc. If that is our, I'm not saying yes, right or wrong, but I'm saying if that is our relationship to Torah, that Torah is a way for him to become a rabbi and to earn a living, that does that mean that we also agree that if he doesn't need a living, he doesn't need the Torah? Oh, I'm saying good. No, I'm saying we don't. But that's the danger, he says. That's the danger, that if we relate to Torah in the same way as we relate to our BA in finance, or we relate to Torah, right? So when you don't need the accountancy anymore, I don't need the Torah anymore. And he says, that's why. That's what the Mishnah is saying. I said, Torah is above that. Even today, when we do, for reasons which we're not going to discuss, but we do allow people to make a living by becoming, becoming rabbis and dayanim and teachers, etc., etc. But the idea still has to be that I'm learning in order to teach. Right? I'm learning in order to teach, in order to spread the word. I have to put food on the table, and therefore I need to be compensated for my time. But it's not that I'm learning in order to make money in order to teach.
I met somebody once that had won the lottery. In those days it was like 6 or 7 million. He was a teacher. And for about a year and a half, he did everything he wanted. He got bored. He went back to teaching.
Okay, I could find ways to keep myself occupied for 6 million.
Yeah, but you never gave up your religion.
No, I'm saying that's the point. That's the point we're making here. That it's not the same as, right? Okay. The word, let's look at the word in our Mishnah. The word in our Mishnah here at the end. The end of our Mishnah, it says, it's a bit of Aramaic. Hillel says, Ishtamesh betagel, someone who uses the crown, cholof, which they've translated here as fade away. In Ivrit, lahachlif means to swap. To swap something is lahachlif, or to change. Lahachlif is the same word. And Shlomo Kluger says that somebody who uses Torah for self-benefit, for self-glorification, or a spade with which to dig, in order to get something out of it, is doing a swap. What's he doing a swap? There's a few explanations to this. The swap number one is, he's swapping the Torah for money, so he'll keep the money and lose Torah. But somebody who doesn't do that might not get the money, but will keep the Torah. That's the swap here. The swap, according to the Yavitz, is he swapped Olam Hazeh for Olam Haba. You're learning Torah in order to get a career. So you'll have a career, but you're swapping your Olam Haba, your world to come, for this world. That's what it means here, Chalif, you swapped. And he says that the last one is that you've swapped what God's intention was. God's intention is that we should be subservient to Torah. When I study Torah only with a contract in mind, I'm making Torah subservient to me. If I study Torah, what I can get out of it, it can improve me as a human being, it can make me more spiritual, me, so I've made the Torah subservient to me, as opposed to myself being subservient to Torah. And therefore I've swapped that which God had in mind. God had in mind is that there's a Torah there, and we're subservient to it, and we learn it, and we practice it, and we live it, and we love it, because the Kodesh Baruch Hu said so. What I get out of it, that's a fringe benefit. And that's got nothing to do with why I do it. But somebody's the opposite way around. I'm learning Torah because I have to pass the rabbinate exams. And why do I want to pass the rabbinate exams? Because I want to then go become a dime. And why do I become a dime? Because one day I want to be chief rabbi of Israel, so I can go meet the Pope. Right, so somebody who does that is using Torah for his own. Is using Torah for his own use, right? Okay. I mean, joking aside, the chief rabbi today is a very prestigious. Not to say the fringe benefits, the wage, and the and this that, and the other. So if you're doing it because you want to serve the Jewish people and you want to be Mekadosh Shem Shemayim, etc., etc., as we hope our chief rabbis do, then great. But if you're doing it because you want your page on the front page of People magazine, or whatever it is, Time magazine, you want to meet the Pope, and you want to meet President this and President that, that's a big problem.
Except when you
the rabbis that become politicians. I said, interesting, that's very interesting. We're in Israel.
Yeah.
I only ask because there's a retired rabbi in England.
A whole party of rabbis.
Listen, today any Tom, Dick and Harry can be called rabbi. The cat, because they're called rabbi, doesn't mean,
well,
right?
You know, new guys or proteges or
no, so there are some
knowledgeable rabbis
leaving politics aside, which is difficult. Leaving politics aside, there are, without mentioning names, amongst these chevra, people who do it because they feel that this is the best way that they can help Torah Jewry, and they dedicate their life to a dirty, rotten political environment because they feel. But they don't do it for that. They don't do it for that. Okay, fine. I would say no. But the point of, there are others who do it for the money. It's not any politician. There are politicians who genuinely feel that by becoming a politician, and that politics is the arena where they can do the most good, etc., etc. There are other politicians who do it because it's a good paying job. Right? Normally, the ones who last. Yeah. Correct. It does chip away. There's no. I was once speaking to somebody in Bet Shemesh who, if he ran for, he could have been basically the mayor, not this time and next time, because he could have got very high, very involved with Shas, and he would have been the mayor. And people always ask him to get involved in politics, and he happens to be a principal of one of the junior schools here in Ramat Bet Shemesh. And I said to him, what do you want to get involved in? We all think we can save the world. You want to save the world, you've got a school, make sure the kids learn properly, make sure they learn Derech Eretz, make sure they're good examples, make sure, etc., etc. That's how you save the world. You get into politics, you can't keep anybody happy. Everybody wants you say this one's that one. It's a disgusting, what did Winston Churchill say? It's the worst, democracy is the worst system that's anyone we got, or something like that? In the morning. Mr. Churchill, if I was your wife, I'd put poison in your coffee. Madam, if I was your husband, I'd drink it. That was. So that's the idea. So that's the idea here. That we're swapping what we're supposed to do for something that we're not supposed to do. Okay. Just a few more ideas, and then two more ideas. In fact, one more idea. The final, let's end up on a positive note. The final idea is a bit of a Hasidish idea. At the end of the Mishnah we say, from this you derive that whoever seeks personal benefit from the words of Torah removes his life from the world. I saw in a few commentaries say the following, that somebody who understands and who learns Torah properly and lives a Torah life and derives benefit from a Torah life, realizes the difference between this world without Torah and a world with Torah. Somebody who seeks personal benefit from the words of Torah, which means he learns Torah properly, and he learns Torah lishma, and automatically gets benefit from it, removes his life from this world, and moves his life, if you like, to a higher world. That you cannot compare a life in this world devoid of Torah and the life with Torah. Let's read out what the words he says here. He who derives true enjoyment from the words of Torah by studying it nishma lifts his life out of this world. In other words, his life rises above this world. Once you learn to enjoy a discussion between Hillel and Shammai, once you engage in the learnings of the Rambam, you move to a richer and higher world. You become elevated and experience the values and joys of eternity. So that's what he's saying here. That the Prosh Pshat in our Mishnah is, don't use Torah for our own benefit. But we can have a positive Pshat. Positive Pshat is what? That once we learn Torah properly, and once we engage in Torah properly, and once we understand Torah, and we realize how beautiful Torah is, then, as the Mishnah says, we removed our life from this world. We moved onto a higher plane. We're on a different playing field than anybody else who doesn't have Torah.